How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today. It's a very appealing idea. We Americans live with it all the time. It's just part of our presuppositions. It's part of our makeup. We think this way. You get what you deserve. You earn what you have. And if you have it, you probably earned it. And yet, when we look at the Apostles' Creed, especially under the heading of creation, we are immediately drawn to how we do not deserve these things. God made these things, but he did not leave them here for us to gather by the sweat of our own brow. In fact, the reformer Martin Luther in the 16th century explains creation by saying that God has given me all these things. It all comes as a gift, but that's not the way we think. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 7th of September. Now, if you have a question or a comment this hour about creation and preservation, God has made all things and still preserves them, you can give us a call. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. A tweet at IssuesETC, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. We've left a space there for you to leave your questions or comments on creation and preservation. It's part two of a five-part daily series on the Apostles' Creed. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, good to be with you again.
Is there any way to reconcile these two very powerful ideas? One, that what we have, we earn. That's kind of our American way of thinking about it. And two, the way that the Bible says God has not only made all things, but he gives these things to us all out of fatherly divine goodness of mercy without any merit or worthiness in me, to quote the great Martin Luther.
I think it's embedded in our American culture and psyche since the founding of our nation, that the idea that God, perhaps God involved in the creation of all things, but then things run by natural laws, and then he has left the scene, and now it's all up to us. So we are self-made men and women, and we follow the American dream. We get what we deserve. We work for what we earn, and so forth. And the Christian worldview is something that the churches need to hold up, and that is that God did not simply create the world and then run away to Tahiti someplace, but that he is intimately involved in creation. All things were created out of nothing. Creatio ex nihilo, out of nothing. And God's word by which all things came into being continues to sustain the creation. And so every child that's conceived and born, we should think of God's creative work as continuing, which means that everything that I am as a human being, my talents, gifts, abilities, and so forth, ultimately has its origin in God's loving creative work and is sustained by him. And so the fact that I have a brain in my head and that I have muscles on my bones and abilities to work must all be held up by Christians in the church as a gift from God through which he provides for me, for my family, and enables me to love my neighbor. And through me, God continues to serve others.
Okay, let's talk about something you highlighted there. Before we get into the creation per se, you highlighted that God created these things by his word and sustains them.
That's right.
By his word. Are you saying, can we say that nothing None of those things which we can see or cannot see. Nothing created has an existence in itself, has any continuing existence in itself, but is all actively, presently being upheld by God's powerful word.
Everything is and continues to be upheld by God's powerful word. Now, to go a step further, in Colossians, for example, St. Paul says that in Christ all things hold together. He says that by him, by Christ, all things were created, heaven and earth, visible, invisible, and so forth. And in him all things, like the old King James says, consist, you say, idea of being held together. And this is an amazing concept, that in the beginning was the Word, as the evangelist and apostle St. John says in chapter 1, the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made through him, and apart from him, apart from our Lord, nothing was made that was made. And so all aspects of the creation are held together in Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, by whom the Father made all things. And that is a radical concept compared to a lot of other worldviews that are out there.
It really separates a Christian view of creation. Lay aside 6 days for a second, which I don't want to lay aside permanently, but I want to come back to it.
Sure.
It really separates a Christian view of creation, even from kind of amicable views, such as intelligent design, that would posit nothing more than an intelligent designer, but certainly not a sustainer. I think many who hold to intelligent design have no problem with this world having a designer and even a architect and builder, but from that point on, it runs on its own.
Sure. Many Christians only see the idea of God as creator kind of like maybe I would design something and make it and then go away on vacation and things exist of itself. But the Christian view of creation means that there's a much more intimate connection that God has with his creation. He didn't simply design it and have it run by natural laws, although there definitely is something we can talk of as natural law. But he is intimately involved in creation. And this is why the first article of the Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, must never be separated from the second article of the Creed, and particularly the incarnation, the enfleshment of the Son of God, where God who created all things through his eternal Son, now the Son enters into the creation which he himself created and sustains in the person of Jesus. And the incarnation of the Son of God means that God continues to be intimately involved in his creation for the creation's preservation and redemption from man's fall into sin, and how that fall into sin impacted every aspect of creation.
It's also increasingly important that we distinguish a Christian view of creation from other views, some of them a little more exotic, perhaps Eastern, wherein the divine is not distinct from the creation. Make the distinction that Christian creation requires us to between God and the things he has made.
Well, the things of creation, so much of that is impersonal matter. The God who created all things is a personal God with whom we can have a relationship, who communicates with us. He is sufficient in himself as a community of loving persons. His nature is selfless, self-giving love. And so the creation, you know, seeing God kind of in a Star Wars sort of way as this great force out there, but is not a personal being with whom one can have a personal relationship, is certainly anti-Christian. So we're dealing with this personal God, the triune God, with whom we can have a relationship and who has established his relationship with us through his Son, who is, on the one hand, distinct from his creation, but on the other hand is and completely upholds the creation through the person and work of the second person of the Trinity.
We've only got about 2 minutes before we take our first break, Pastor Bender. Can we trust the first couple chapters of the Bible as plain, old, simple storytelling? That is, historical narrative, accurate to the facts that they portray.
I think that we can not only trust it, but it is essential for the Christian message and the gospel to maintain the historicity of the first two chapters of Genesis. We're talking about the Son of God becoming man, the second Adam, to redeem what the first Adam got us into, the fall into sin and its consequences on all of creation. And so the historicity of Adam, the 6 days of creation, creation week, it all corresponds to the saving work of Christ for us as the second Adam. And as God completed his work of creation on the sixth day and then rested on the seventh day, so our Lord, the second Adam, completed his work on the sixth day, Friday, and said, "It is finished," and was laid to rest in the tomb, but did not suffer decay, and then rose again from the dead the third day. And so the pattern of that is laid out there prophetically in the very creative act of God in the first week of creation corresponds and points to and is fulfilled in the week of our redemption. And I think there's a lot more that could be said about that, but the historicity of Genesis is absolutely essential for the Christian confession of faith.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's part two of our five-part daily series on the Apostles' Creed. Today, creation and preservation. It's Tuesday afternoon, September the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
What makes Christ our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking creation and preservation, part two of a six-part, five-part daily series on the Apostles' Creed. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, before we go on, tell us a little bit about the Academy.
Oh, I'd be happy to. The CCA is an auxiliary of our congregation here in Sussex, and we've got other pastors in the Missouri Synod involved and other laity. We sponsor an annual symposium on catechesis the third week of June. We usually focus on a different part of the catechism with sample catechetical lessons. And then we also publish catechetical materials in the Lutheran Catechesis series. Later this year, we're going to have the long-awaited second edition of Lutheran Catechesis Catechist edition coming out. So we're looking forward to that.
Folks, you can find out more about the Concordia Catechetical Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Okay, let's talk about the you introduced the subject right before the break, the 6 days of creation. We have them told twice. It is often a point of either confusion or contention when someone reads the creation accounts and finds two accounts that apparently have discrepancies, if not outright contradictions in them. What are we looking at in 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis?
Well, I'm always amused when I hear the assertion that we've got two different creation accounts and that they're contradictory. It's almost as if human beings can write books and have flashbacks in their books, but of course, God can't do that in the inspired Holy Writ. What we have in chapter 1 is the sweep of creation, the creation of all things out of nothing by the Word of God, and in those 6 days, it culminates with the creation of man in God's image. And man is said there to be fruitful and multiply, and to have dominion over the creation, and then the creation is pronounced good. Then in chapter 2, we have greater detail on what it means to be made man, male and female, in the image of God. And if you think about those two primal commands, to be fruitful and multiply, and to have dominion, and that's part of how mankind was to reflect who God is and what he does, as God is love and he is fruitful in his creation, and because he is love, his dominion is benevolent, man was created to be and to do the same things and to share in God's creative work in the procreation of children and to share in God's dominion in the benevolent care of the creation. And so in chapter 2, when man is created, you see the ordering of creation, which St. Paul says reflects the ordering of the persons of the Trinity, and the woman is taken out of the man. And it says in chapter 2 that it's not good for the man to be alone, and precisely so because, according to chapter 1, man is called to be fruitful and to multiply and to have dominion and to reflect the God who is one God, yet a plurality of loving persons. And so it's not good for the man to be alone because he has no one to love. And it's not good for the man to be alone because he cannot fulfill the primal commands that chapter 1 spoke of, being fruitful and multiplying and having dominion over the creation. So there really isn't a contradiction at all between the two chapters.
Then, of course, I think in order to talk about preservation, because preservation takes place in the context of a fallen world.
Right.
Let's talk about the fall. What exactly occurs here? How should we rightly understand? It almost sounds like a Aesop's fable kind of a thing going on if you read it. How shall we understand what happened when man fell into sin?
Well, I think in order to grapple with that correctly, one needs to understand when God said to Adam in the garden, "The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die." That's not simply a capricious, arbitrary rule. You break a rule and then you're going to get zapped. Rather, this command of God takes us back to the idea of chapter 1 in Genesis that everything has its life from the God who said, "Let there be." So what God is essentially saying there is, the day you turn away from me and my life-giving word by which you were created is the day you will die. And it cannot be otherwise, if you think about it, Todd, because since all things came into being by the divine word, to reject the divine word, to turn away from the divine word, which is a word of pure love and grace and life, can only mean death and destruction and condemnation. And the wonderful thing is that immediately in Genesis 3, after the fall into sin, the God who created in love, chapter 1 and 2, is the God who wills in love to redeem us in the person of his Son. And so in Genesis 3:15, we have the promise of the seed of the woman who will trample Satan's authority underfoot through his own suffering and death. The curse of the fall, which is a technical term for when God says, you know, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, cursed is the ground, and in pain you will bring forth children. In a sense, this, like a father who loves his children and has to discipline them because of their rebellion against him, even though he loves them. In fact, he disciplines them precisely because he loves them, that they might realize their sin and their need for his fatherly care. So also, God's cursing of the creation is a loving act, that we might see the reality of our sin as fallen creatures and our need for him, who in spite of our fall and in spite of our rebellion and rejection of his word continues to love us. And I think the fall into sin needs to be looked at in that way. So to speak, the law that of God that shows us our sin has its concrete expression in the curse of the fall, where we feel the consequences of our rebellion. But that's not because God wishes to condemn us, but rather that he wishes to save and to redeem the entire creation.
There's something put in place with the curse that, coming back to where we first began our conversation, that would seem to indicate that God isn't going to freely give what he gives. He tells Adam explicitly that, he doesn't say, whereas beforehand you wouldn't have had to work this hard. Labor seems to be part of the original creation.
Absolutely, it is.
But it becomes a task to which Adam is going to dedicate his life with very little fruit to show for it. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread is kind of the simplest way of putting it. What is God saying there, and how is this not, well, I was going to give it all to you, now you have to earn it?
Well, what you said about work being a part of man's creation prior to the fall into sin is very important. There's this wonderful continuity between chapters 1 and 2 and 3 of Genesis, that man is created to have dominion, to be fruitful and multiply, and to reflect who God is and what he does, and that implies work. But work is not toilsome in the sense that there's obstructions to it before the fall into sin. Work is a delight, as God delighted in his creating of all things. So prior to the fall into sin, we were created to delight in sharing in the creative work and also in sharing in the dominion. And so in chapter 2, Adam is placed in the garden to tend and keep it. When they believe the lie of the devil, it's almost as if the devil was saying, God claims to love you. He claims to be good. He isn't. He doesn't love you. Not only that, he is withholding good gifts from you. Take this, and then you will have all of the things that he is withholding from you. And when they do, they're believing the lie. They're plunged into sin. But God continues to care for them, but now they have to experience their work, and they have to experience the child bearing and the child rearing with the corruption of their sin and this curse of the fall. That which was created originally to be a delight, their work and the procreation of children, now is fraught with peril. But that being fraught with peril is there precisely that we might learn to believe that what God said initially and what God continues to say is true and is a word of love and is the source of our life, and that directs us ultimately to the person of our Lord, who in his flesh shares the full burden of the curse of the fall for us and for our salvation, and redeems not only fallen humanity, and redeems our work, and redeems our families, but redeems all of the creation, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8.
It's Tuesday afternoon, September the 7th. We're coming to you live. What kind of questions or comments do you have about creation and preservation? Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Or visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question or comment there, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. When we come back, we'll turn to preservation. This is something we vastly underestimate. Now, you should understand that if you're one of those Christians who have been enamored of evolutionary theory or theistic evolution and have rejected creation, you're going to have a real hard time with the next half hour. But there's so much comfort in how God continues to preserve all these things, including us. We'll be right back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
British feminist calls abortion the lesser evil.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
British feminist Antonia Senior affirms that an unborn child at any stage is a human life. But then her comments take a chilling turn. Abortion, she says, is a lesser evil compared to undermining women's reproductive rights. Exhibiting transparency rarely found among abortion advocates, she argues that feminists should just admit that abortion is the killing of an unborn human, but that it is a price they are willing to pay in the name of women's rights. In her words, if you are willing to die for a cause, you must be prepared to kill for it too.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
We're talking about creation and preservation. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. This is somewhat apropos of the subject we're turning to here, the preservation of all things, how God gives all things. From our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, God Granted Daily Devotions from C.F.W. Walther. These are excerpts from Walther's writings and sermons spread out over an entire church here. This one for today, I believe, if I have my dates correct. He's talking about the love of money and the text he uses is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Oh, may each of us be frightened of the shameful service of mammon. Sad is the time of service and terrible is the wage. Here on earth, it deceives man out of the rest and peace of the heart, and there in heaven, he will lose God, his soul, and his salvation. And he prays, give us this day our daily bread, free from all care and avarice." Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, God Granted, is a devotional resource that you will find very helpful for your family and for your personal devotions as well. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. Order God Grant It, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Bender, can you have what we're about to talk about, the comfort of God's ongoing preservation of all things, as Luther so beautifully explains it in his explanation to the first article of the Creed? He has given me all things, and he still preserves them all out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. Can you have that comfort if you reject what the Bible teaches of creation?
Oh, absolutely. You know, when we were talking in the before the break about the curse of the fall and man's fall into sin, the day you turn away from my life-giving word is the day that you die, and Adam and Eve are bound up in creation as the head of the creation, and that's why the entire creation is affected. You know, why didn't the entire creation why didn't it at that moment simply perish in eternal fire? And the reason is because of God's mercy. We all can see, looking at the creation, so many things that are beautiful and so many things that are a delight to the eye and to the senses, but yet it's out of joint, it's out of kilter. And that's because of man's rebellion against God, and how the creation was subject to decay because of man's sin. But it is God's mercy in Jesus, and this is part of the universal grace of God, that he continues to uphold and sustain the creation in spite of the fact that the creation has been corrupted by sin, and in spite of the fact that the creation is under a curse. And to the if Satan had his way, it would be far worse. As Luther says elsewhere in his large catechism, we wouldn't be able to enjoy so much as a crust of bread if Satan had his way. Where we tend to this flows out of this idea that God created and has gone on vacation. Every breath that we take is a gift of God. Every morsel of food that we eat, every drink that we sup, gifts of God's grace for all people. As Luther said under the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, he gives all of these things to everyone, even to evil people. So we're praying that he would lead us to realize that he's the giver of such things and to receive such daily bread and sustenance in his care of thanksgiving, in his care of the creation with thanksgiving. And so we need to begin to hold up, as Christian pastors and teachers and in our confession of faith, that our entire life and all that we are and have is sustained by the Word of God. And to the extent that things happen that are bad, they absolutely cannot happen without a purpose, without God's allowance. And for us as Christians, we understand that he is going to work in them for our ultimate good.
There is a very powerful a constellation of ideas that has so permeated our way of thinking today that sometimes we even adopt them as presuppositions without being aware of it. That God isn't preserving creation. Look at it, Pastor Bender. The thing's falling apart. Oil wells leaking toxic oil into our waters. There are natural disasters, man-made disasters. The mindset seems to be it's up to us. If creation it's on its way down, it's up to us to save creation. It's hard to believe that God is preserving it.
Well, on that subject, I cannot resist talking about global warming. If you believe the assertions of global warming advocates, unless we human beings do something quickly, we're all going to fry, and then the world will come to an end. Now, I believe in the end of the world in God's terms, and as the Bible portrays it. But I reject global warming under the assertions of Genesis after the fall, after the great flood, where God declared, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. There will be cold and heat. And Christians need not to be afraid to stand on the assertions of God's word and to boldly confess them. And this is where I think the apologetic task can be helpful. Not that it is possible to prove someone into believing through scientific evidence and historical reasons and proofs, but there's absolutely nothing in science and history that can contradict the fundamental assertions of the Word of God, whether it is in regard to creation or our salvation.
Lynn in Topeka, Kansas, sends us this comment via Facebook. I've been watching my husband try to keep our yard green by watering it every day that it didn't rain. Last week he said, I don't understand. I've done everything I can do to have a pretty yard this year, and it still died. It seems to be our nature to forget the Father's role as creator and preserver of all things, not on earth, in heaven, for eternity, through faith in Jesus Christ. Your thoughts there?
There's no substitute for a good rain shower. No amount of watering, I experienced the same kind of phenomenon, can do what a good rain shower can do. And I'm reminded of the corollary that the Apostle Paul makes in terms of the church and her mission and the calling of people to repentance and faith in Christ with creation and with planting and harvesting. You know, one plants, another waters, but it is God who gives the increase. And that's finally, we're to look at things that way as ministers of the gospel. You know, all we can do is preach the word of God, call people to repentance, proclaim the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake, and then we commend that work and the results to the God who alone is the ultimate giver. So also in creation, while it is true God is the giver of all things, we all have work to do, work that we're called to do. And God delights in having us share in his creative work, in his providing for other people. But we can only do what God has given us to do according to our station and calling in life, and then we commend it to him to give the increase. I think that's how we have to look at things in the church when it comes to faithfulness in the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. And I think it's how we have to look at things in our daily life. And this is where, under the first article of the Creed, and I think this is what makes first article theology so practical. You know, I can't get rid of all the weeds, so I'm going to do what I can do, and I'm going to commend the rest to God.
The fruitfulness of our labor, how God has, how he constantly coordinates, almost without our, well, not almost, sometimes completely without our, ability to understand his broader plan, how he coordinates all things on this planet to feed us, to clothe us, to, educate us, to keep us in this body and life safe and preserved from all harm. I told the Bible class on Sunday, we were talking about vocation, and I said, God has a lot to get done every day. And each and every one of us, he's assigned each and every one of us a role to play in what he's getting done, which is why we should be ever mindful of our vocations, whatever they may be. Talk about how God preserves through these means.
Well, it is such a delight, you know, that we are able to be participate in the work of creation, that we are able to participate in God's way of providing for our families, for the world around us, for our neighbor. And that's part of this image of God thing that we were talking about. So many Christians think that you pray to have God sort of zap bread on the table or zap good health into a person's life and so forth. And that's not the way he works. You take a child that's born. That child we need to hold up as a miracle of God. Yeah, but I had relations with my wife, and if I hadn't done that, it wouldn't have come. That's not the way to look at it at all. But the fact that that I was able to get married to a beautiful woman and that she was able to be fruitful. That's a gift of God, and the creative work that God sent into motion at creation and continues to sustain by his word, we are granted the privilege to participate in the procreation of children.
Well, let's talk about that on the other side of the break. We're talking creation and preservation. We'll pick up right where Pastor Bender left off, right after this.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over casserole in. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown, in Kirkwood, and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Catechesis. God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in part two of our 5-part daily series on the Apostles' Creed, Creation and Preservation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I cut you off in the middle of the thought there. You were talking about the procreation of children, how children are a gift, in spite of the fact that humanly, biologically speaking, we could probably make a pretty fair case that we had a hand in this. These are all gifts. Pick up where you left off.
Sure. Yeah, we had a hand in it. That's God's way. We participate with him, but we participate him with gifts that are entirely from him. My body and all its members, my wife's body and all her members, are joined together in a wonderful union that the Bible calls one flesh for the purpose of bringing new life into the world. And the same thing is true of our work, that on the one hand, we are to ascribe it all to God as a gift. Well, that doesn't mean that we sit on our hind ends. He still has given us work to do, and that's his way. But to the extent that we might participate with him in providing for our families and our neighbor, that to the extent that we have material possessions at all, they're given to us that we might use them in love and in service to others. I think there's this wonderful Luther quote commenting on Psalm 127, the familiar passage, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." He says that, "Let the Lord build your house and look after it. Do not interfere with his work. It falls to him, not to you, to look after it." But then he balances that by saying, "But this does not mean that he forbids you to work. Work you should and must do, but do not ascribe the fact that you have food to eat and that your house is furnished to your work, but to God's grace and blessing alone." For where it is ascribed to a man's own work, covetousness and worry immediately raise their heads, and the thought that much work will mean many possessions. Hence the strange contradiction occurs, that some who work extremely hard have scarcely enough to eat, while others who work leisurely are blessed with all good things. This means that God will have the honor, for he alone makes things grow. And that's what the Christian is always doing, doing what God has given him or her to do with faith in the Lord, and it is the Lord who blesses that activity according to the kind intention of his will.
If we understand, this is what occupies our worries so often, Pastor.
Sure.
It is about the mundane things. It is about the things that we ought worry. Jesus says these are the things you should worry about least. These are the last things you should be worrying about. And then he concludes by saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Worry about that, and all these other things will be added to you. How can it be that our worries so poorly reflect the assurances that Jesus gives us of daily bread, of provision, of all the things that we are so anxious about?
Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is the call to faith in Jesus, to the righteousness of Christ, and to believe that his grace and mercy in the forgiveness of sins that I have as a gift from him is sufficient for me, and teaches me, as St. Paul says, to be content in whatever situation I find myself in. Every moment of suffering that we may endure under the first article kinds of categories, you know, body and life and earthly vocation and so forth, we need to look at those kinds of sufferings like any other sufferings, always through the prism of the suffering of Jesus, where he bore in his body the curse of our sin and the curse of the fall, not only to redeem us and to bring us eternal life in heaven, but also that in our sufferings under these things, and under things that we otherwise think maybe we're being deprived of under the first article, we might learn more fully the dimensions of the love of a God that moved him to sacrifice himself, to enter into our creation, and to redeem us, and to redeem all of the creation with his blood. Let me give you one little anecdotal story. We have a family in the congregation with a child born this past late winter with a congenital defect in the heart that required four surgeries to reconstruct heart arteries. Psalm 139 says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. What about this child? This child still may die. It's very likely. It seems as if the surgeries have failed. And I said to the father and mother, I said, none of the sacrifices of love that we make are ever in vain. And that is so because the things that God permits to come into our lives, even where the creation is affected, as in this child, and how this child might eventually die, and there was no surgeries that could help this child, finally and ultimately are to lead us to the cross of Christ, who took all of the brokenness of the creation into his own flesh. And those parents are learning more deeply about the love of Christ and the sacrifice of God the Father in offering up his Son, and in what Jesus did to bear the curse of the fall. And so, even if the child dies, it is not in vain, and that child was fearfully and wonderfully made, and an occasion wherein the gospel of Christ and his humiliation and suffering and death in the incarnation and crucifixion is proclaimed.
Two quick final questions. One, you mentioned early on, I'd like you to repeat yourself, if you would, that this is a God who has not only made all things and preserves all things, but has in his Son, through the womb of the Virgin Mary, entered this creation and has permanently bound himself to our human nature in that incarnation to save us. Talk about that with about 30 seconds.
Well, the Apostle Paul says that the whole creation groans, and he uses that language from Genesis, as in birth pangs, waiting for the glorious redemption of the children of God. Just as Adam's fall resulted in a devastating effect upon God's good creation, how much greater God's will not to let go of his creation, but the creation that he willed to be intimately involved in from the beginning. He continued to fulfill that loving will, ultimately in the person of his Son, who is the ultimate second Adam, and through whom all of the creation finds her life. And so the resurrection will not simply be the resurrection of human beings, but will be the restoration of the creation that was fallen and broken because of man's sin. And what Satan wanted to do in the first place was to destroy God's good creation. God says, no, no further. In my Son, all things will be as they should be, and there will be a perfect harmony and unity in the love of God in Christ, who has become man and has joined himself to the creation.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our daily series on the Apostles' Creed, talking with Dr. Stephen Hine about Christ's incarnation and death. He left us a great introduction right there. Folks, you can help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc., historic, authentic Christian radio, by making a tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial contribution by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support. The story just isn't over until finally God has restored all things as he made them. That means the story isn't over. That means he preserves this creation because this creation is awaiting its redemption too in Jesus Christ, its resurrection, its recreation. And God is preserving it as he preserves us as well. And the story is not over. All things are not yet restored. By faith, we see them restored in Christ alone. And yet, in the resurrection, there will be a full restoration. God's creation, man in it, God now permanently united with man in Christ's incarnation, a new heaven, a new earth, without sin, without a fall, without evil, without the curse. This is the end of the story yet to be written. But when Christ returns, we shall see that final chapter unfold. We shall see that as marvelous and amazing as this creation is, the one that is to come, recreated in Christ Jesus for us, is even greater. And what God restores, he will restore not just as it was, but better than it was. And this will be a creation where we will live as Adam and Eve did so briefly before the fall, in perfect communion with our Creator, set again in the Garden of Eden in paradise to dwell in perfect communion with our Creator and with one another. And that life, that creation, never ends. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.